We are walking through, and here's what we're going to do. If we don't make it through the rest of the material tonight, then we just know where we're going to pick up the first Wednesday of January before starting something new. And that way we don't, I know choir folk, y'all got to be out on time because y'all have got a big rehearsal tonight. Not that they're not all big, but you got an extra big one tonight getting ready for Sunday. And here's where we left off, you remember, where we're looking at what is it the Holy Spirit does. We know who he is. He's a person. He's not a force or a power or an impersonal being. He's a person. He's a personal being who acts and interacts. He's not just any personal being, though. He's not like an angel or a demon or a spirit. He is God Almighty. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's always been God, always will be God. He's no less God than the Father or the Son. He is the third person, God Almighty of the Trinity. He specifically is the person of the Trinity that in reality, while we have the most, and this is the irony, we might have the most question marks about the Holy Spirit, but in reality, according to the Word, he's the person of the Trinity that we experience more than any other by virtue of the fact that he lives within us and he seals us and he guides us and he shapes us and he is God with us in working out the salvation that he has applied to our life and is now working out. And so last week we walked through and we said, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? We looked at that he convicts. Let me make sure I use the precise words I gave you last week. He convicts. He convicts the lost person of their sin and need for salvation. He convicts the believer of sin we need to confess. He regenerates that when the lost person responds to that conviction in repentance and faith, it's the Holy Spirit who actually makes, who takes that lost man and raises them up to life in Christ, who washes our sin away with the blood of Jesus, who breathes life into that one who was once dead in trespasses and sin, but is now seated in Christ Jesus and alive forevermore. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work of regeneration. Now, there was a question I was asked last week that was a great question, and it brought this to memory. I have taught it before. We've looked at it this fall, but I want to repeat it in brief while we're reviewing because I think it's vital. The Holy Spirit's conviction in the life of a lost person is part of, it is, I think it has at times been sorely neglected in how we present the gospel to people. And it is to the detriment. And here's what I mean. Is it possible to make a profession of faith and not be saved? Yes. Jesus taught it in the parable of the seeds. People are going to hear the gospel, and the gospel is going to fall on some people who are just like a solid brick road, and the seed's not going to do anything, and the bird, the enemy's going to come and just snatch it up. It's just hard-hearted response. There's the opposite of that. There's the good soil that the seed not only falls on, but goes into, and that seed sprouts and produces life and grows. To use other parable language, it may be as small as a mustard seed, but it grows into this giant life-giving plant. But there's two other kinds of soil, if you remember. There's the rocky soil and the thorny soil. And both for different reasons. And both, the seed falls and it appears to be growing. But then various factors happen and it snuffs out and is exposed that it never was actually growing in the first place. It never took root. Now, the interesting thing about that is Jesus doesn't specify how long it might be growing. I'll be honest, for a long time I read it and go, oh, you know, it acts like it's growing for a couple days and it's like a weed and then you rip it up. It might, if circumstances are favorable, look like it's growing for years. It's possible to seemingly make a profession of faith but not actually repent and place faith in Jesus Christ. It's especially possible when there is a strong culture of church where it is socially advantageous to look a certain way. You notice you don't see a lot of false professions of faith in places like North Korea. Why? Because if you profess Jesus there, you're dead. You see that more in places like America, where there has been a cultural level. And here's why I say all this. I've shared this before, but I want to reiterate it because one of the things that becomes challenging is if when a person is saved, they cannot lose their salvation, then what do you do with people who've professed faith and then down the road seemingly walk away from it all? Did they lose their salvation? Did they reject their salvation? No, the reality was they were never saved in the first place, according to Scripture. And here's, you say, well, what's the defining marker? And I'll just share this, and I'm so grateful. I've shared the story before. When I was a child, the gospel, if we're clear, the gospel message is not hard to understand. In fact, it is so simple, I think a child has an easier time with it than we as adults do. And as a child, logically, it doesn't take much for a kid to get, I'm a sinner, Jesus isn't. Jesus was born, he lived a perfect life, I don't. He died, my place, he rose again. If I ask him to save me, he'll say it. Like, it's pretty commonplace. And there was a night that I looked at my mom, and I have no memory of this. She has flawless memory of it, which is remarkable because my mom doesn't have flawless memory of a lot of stuff a long time ago, and she would readily admit that. I looked at her one night in Walmart in the cart and said, Mom, I don't remember the exact words. Basically, Mom, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to get saved. And Mom proceeded to begin questioning me. Why? And I nailed all the right answers to the gospel. And my mother looked at me and said, no, you're not ready. You can't ask Jesus to save you. Because you do not show the signs of the Holy Spirit's conviction of your sin. Now, I have no memory of that. And I praise the Lord for that. Because what I have memory of several months later is when the Holy Spirit's conviction met the understanding of the gospel and it pierced my heart. And my response on August 14th, 1994 was not because all my friends were getting saved and going down the aisle and getting baptized. And more important than any of that, could drink the Lord's Supper juice and eat the cracker because we did it once a month. But I knew I needed Jesus because I was a sinner and I was guilty. And I knew Jesus was the only one who could save me and make me right with God. That conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so when I hear things, and I've got a friend who works at a very large church that I am confident 95% of this room knows this church. And I'm not trying to take a pot shot at the church, but this kind of mindset drives me nuts. My friend works there, and every summer, all of the various children's pastors are required to turn in their projected numbers for how many kids get saved that summer. Wait a minute. I thought I can't control that. And the church would say theologically, well, you can't control that. Well, then why are we turning in a number? Because here's what's going to happen. If I say 500 kids are going to come to faith in Christ, you know what's going to end up happening? I'm going to push for 500 kids to make a profession, whether they're ready or not. Whether there's the Holy Spirit's conviction there or not. And so that's why last week I said, you and I can't make a person convicted. You and I can preach the truth. We can love them. We can display it. We can be honest and clear. We can be firm. But you and I can't make a person convicted. You and I can pray for them to be convicted. And we should. But we need to be clear. I think part of what has gone on for a long time, that mindset that says we're going to throw youth camp and we're expecting this many kids to get saved, that mindset leads us to a place where all we're caring about is a profession and not legitimate transformation of real conversion. So I want to be clear on that I think part of what, when we're looking at things today, we're all of a sudden in our society, it's not as advantageous. We're not at the point where it's dangerous necessarily. Our lives are not being threatened, but it's not as socially advantageous to be a Christian. And so you see people beginning to fall away, just like Jesus said in the parable of the seeds. And so you can go, well, oh no, nothing's wrong. Likely, if someone truly falls away and there's no evidence of present conviction of sin, that's a sure tell. And there's no evidence of God's discipline working in their life. Scripture says that's the telltale sign that they never were a child of God. They were just faking it. And you can fake it pretty good for a long time when you don't have to do a whole lot, but show up, sing a couple songs and high five and be kind of nice when everybody else is nice. So I want to say that we've got to be clear. When we talk about the Holy Spirit's conviction, it is vital we understand that in terms of salvation. That is the defining difference. Me just deciding I want to pray a prayer doesn't save me. Me responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction and his invitation calling me to respond, that's where you place faith in Christ, and that's where salvation is found. And I praise God for parents who were not afraid to say, no, you can't ask Jesus in your heart because you're not convicted that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. But you will be at some point. And when that point happens and you hear the Holy Spirit saying your name, that's when you need to ask Jesus to save you. And that's how it played out in my life. And I remember all of those things from 5.5 years old. Here now at 35, about to be 36, I remember those moments of specific conviction over specific sins like it was yesterday. I can tell you where I was in the house, what was going on, and what I said. Because the Holy Spirit's conviction is clear. Now, having said that, what does the Holy Spirit do? Let's go back, John chapter 14. We looked at this briefly last week, and so I'm not going to go as in-depth, but want to at least remind us, John chapter 14. Pick up in John 14, we will pick up in verse 16. Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, paraclete, one who provides what you lack, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of truth, which means the Holy Spirit doesn't ever speak in lies. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever speak in half-truths. The Holy Spirit doesn't delight in anything false. He is the Spirit of truth. Because whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And obviously came in them at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. And then turn ahead to chapter 14, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So what is it the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit teaches us. He provides comfort. He provides counsel. He provides the actual help. And not in the, and remember, I said this last week, not help like, hey, assistant, come here and help me out with this. But hey, I need help in every, I need you. I need your comfort, your strength, your empowerment. And he teaches. And look at specifically what he connects to the teaching. He will teach you all things. He's going to guide you in everything you need for life and godliness, and he will bring to remembrance all that I have said. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to bring to the mind, to bring to remembrance what Jesus has said, the word. Now go with me, turn over to John chapter 15, verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to take the believer's attention and he's going to put it on Jesus. He's going to convict the world and call the world's attention to Jesus. Jesus who said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw unto myself. What's he going to do in the life of the believer? He's going to put our attention onto Jesus. He will testify about Jesus. Now look ahead to chapter 16. You'll remember there in verses 7 and 8, we looked at those heavy last week about his conviction. We're going to move ahead a little further to verse 12 or verse 13. Jesus said, there's many more things to say to you, but I can't bear them now. There's more you need to know than what I've taught you for 3 years. But now's not the time for that. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So there's more you need to know. It's not time now to go there. The implication is, by virtue of the Spirit's work, in the 40 days that I'm going to spend with you that you're not realizing after my resurrection, that's not sufficient time. Instead, for the rest of your lives, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into more truth, going to lead you deeper into understanding, and he will guide you in all truth. And here's the key. Look at this. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. He's going to inform you. He's not going to operate on his own will. Instead, we know from Romans chapter 8, he prays the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. He's going to take the unified message and will of the Godhead, and he's going to speak to you and guide you. And notice what he said, Jesus, he's going to glorify me. Which means, put this way, not only does the Holy Spirit teach us and guide us and lead us, it's the Holy Spirit who's moving us forward in truth. You and I don't grow in Christ by our own wills. Now, certainly, we have a choice to trust or to not trust. And that will impact our growth. But the one doing the growing is not us, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches and guides. And in all this, notice, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of his own accord. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. It's all Jesus. Which means the most Holy Spirit-filled Christian is going to be all about Jesus, not all about the Holy Spirit neglecting Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, by virtue of all of this, the primary way the Holy Spirit's going to communicate in our lives is going to be through the Word. He's going to teach us. He's going to bring to remembrance. By the way, the apostles cried literally when he says the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. Some of those very apostles are going to be the one who write down the rest of the Word that we didn't have at that point in time. At the Holy Spirit's prompting, filling, and guidance. The primary way is going to be through the Word, which means if you and I really want to be strong in the Holy Spirit, one of the things we can do is we can read and meditate and memorize and pray the Word of God. You know, it's funny when I can't explain this because I look back in my life and go, I don't know why as a 13-year-old boy I listened to this advice of my mom. Because I feel like all of us at 13 didn't listen to anything our mom told us. But I'm so grateful for whatever reason God enabled or allowed. I'm grateful that this word pierced my heart and I listened. When I was 13, mom, because this is the second most important thing in my life spiritually outside of salvation. Was at 13, my mom said, now Wes, you are finally at that age. You're going to really begin doing a lot of stuff where dad and I are just not around. And you're going to be in situations where there's going to be decisions about what to do. You're going to be around some people who make right decisions, some people who make wrong decisions. And you're going to need wisdom to know what to do. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can give you that. You're going to have to learn to be sensitive to his voice. And if you want to be sensitive to his voice, you need to be in the Word. And praise God, that's really what started having any semblance of a daily quiet time in my life. And oh, did it transform my life. We're not going to be strong and sensitive to the Holy Spirit if we neglect His Word. By the way, it means the Holy Spirit, and you've heard me, I'll say this every time there's an opportunity to in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will never lead any one of us to do something that's against His Word. Because I've heard a lot of believers say, "So, well, I'm divorcing my spouse." Well, why? Is there any cause? Yeah, the Holy Spirit told me to. Nothing wrong, just the Holy Spirit told me to. Nope. I don't know a lot of things, but I know 100% it wasn't the Holy Spirit who told you to do that. There's no cause. There's nothing that lines up biblically. You're just divorcing willy-nilly, like breaking up with a casual date. Nope, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't violate his own word. Why'd you murder that guy? Holy Spirit told me to. No. Now, I'm coming up with extreme examples. But I can give you very real examples. Well, God's given me peace. I can date this guy who's a non-believer. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God's word's clear. You shouldn't be dating someone who's not a believer. Not the Holy Spirit who told you that. Brother, Holy Spirit just laid this on my heart to tell you this, and then what's proceeded to be told is the most mean, unapologetic, tearing down thing that's ever been said, and none of it's true. Holy Spirit didn't say to say that. We have so abused the Holy Spirit to make the Holy Spirit some kind of weird mystical leading I have to do something I want. The Holy Spirit will never lead us in a direction that is against His Word. Now, let me take that and clarify one step further. The Holy Spirit will also never lead us in a direction that's against His Word, rightly understood. Because I've also watched a lot of believers go, oh, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and here's the Bible verse that justifies it. Well, has that Bible verse been understood correctly? Or has that Bible verse been cherry-picked by you? Because you can cherry-pick a Bible verse and make it say whatever you want. You know who does that? Satan. Every time you see Satan tempt Adam and Eve and Jesus, he quotes God's word.
But he twists it.
He either twists it in the wording of it, or he twists the interpretation and therefore application of it. So you and I really want to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Word. We need to be deep in the Word. And what a joy. You go, man, that just seems so challenging. Guess what? But guess what God's doing in your life right now? The Holy Spirit, what's he doing? Taking you deeper in the Word. You just need to follow. You're not having to convince God to take you deep. God, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes us deep in the Word. Oftentimes in my life, the ways that I have heard the Holy Spirit most clearly is when in a moment of prayer I quiet and seek him, and what comes to heart is his word rightly applied. Now in all this, the Holy Spirit doesn't just teach, the Holy Spirit leads. We saw this. Now the primary way the Holy Spirit's going to lead and guide, we just mentioned this, is through his word. But he also leads in specifics. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit lead? Well, you look at Scripture. You look at Scripture. You will see a lot of different ways God, through the Holy Spirit, leads people. Daniel was convicted by the Spirit as he was reading Jeremiah. Wait a minute. The 70 years are almost up and the people aren't ready. He was convicted as he was reading the word. Philip was whispered to and whisked away. Paul didn't say he heard, but he just said the Spirit testified in his heart all along the journey that he would be taken. You see a wide variety of ways that the Holy Spirit leads people in Scripture. So in one sense, there is no cookie cutter foolproof way of how do I know every single time this is the way the Holy Spirit's going to guide me and it's always going to be this way. So I know that when I feel this feeling and the sun's at this place and I see my shadow on the second day of February, that's the Holy Spirit speaking every time. Well, the only thing that comes close to that is the word rightly understood and applied. God, should I share the gospel? Was there a door to share the gospel? Yes, you don't need the sun in the sky to shine, sign a message saying yes. The Holy Spirit would have you share the gospel. But what about what job I should take? Should we buy this house? Should I marry this person? Things where there's not a direct Bible verse stating, obviously, if you've read your Bible cover to cover, there's no Bible verse that says, thus saith the Lord, Wes Wilkinson, Mary Bethany Hartsfield. Was never there. I had to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit sensitively and follow his leading in that. So how do we know his leading? And I say this because John will tell us that you and I as believers are to discern the spirits. 1 John 4, I believe. What's the implication of that? We should test the spirits because the implication is you and I could have a leading from a supernatural being, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And you and I should test it, put it to the test. Does the Spirit confess Christ as Lord? Is it submitted to Jesus' person, will, and way, and word? And if it's not, we should not heed what is said, but recognize it as a false spirit. You and I must learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to know his leading. And by the way, this demands growth. Now, here's why I say that. Because I don't want any of us to walk away and go, okay, I got to discern the Holy Spirit's leading, so therefore, I've got to know. No, listen, part of discerning the Holy Spirit's leading is the Holy Spirit growing us to know his leading more and more and more. It's growing in sensitivity to his leading. It's learning to be sensitive. And we have to have biblical expectations about this. The Holy Spirit's not always doing the miraculous. Guess what? Philip the evangelist, hearing in Samaria during the middle of revival, go south and being going south and then walking up and then the Spirit saying, go up to that carriage, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ and is baptized and the Spirit whisks Philip away. That's not the normal way the Holy Spirit works. It's why it's very much a miraculous occurrence. In fact, I'm not sure that I've heard many more stories about anybody in church history getting whisked away like Philip. It's kind of a unique occurrence. The Holy Spirit may not always be moving in ways we deem miraculous, but that still, small, quiet voice. So we learn to heed his leading in prayer. speaks all throughout the New Testament about praying in the Spirit. The primary thing, praying in the Spirit, what that means is not some wild thing of praying crazy. To pray in the Spirit means you're praying in the direction, in the control, in the will of the Holy Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit means. You're praying in line with the Spirit. How does the Spirit pray? The will of God. So praying in the Spirit means I am praying in such a way that I am seeking in my prayer and what I am petitioning and what I am praising and what I am thanking and how I am asking, that I'm doing it according to the will of God. And the easiest, surefire way to do that is to pray in line with how God's Word teaches me to pray. Now in that, there's going to be times the Holy Spirit impresses us to pray certain ways. Let me give you an example. And I've shared this story. At 22, I was hired to be the interim youth pastor at First Baptist Church Carrollton. Did not know that I would be interim for 8 months and then I would transition to full-time. It's not, when I started that job, that was not in sight, but the Lord had other plans. And over the course of that first full year I was there, I had someone I worked with on my staff who, it just became very apparent, did not like me, and it didn't matter how much I tried to be a peacemaker, it didn't matter. It was very hard, it was very exhausting, and it was a real challenge as this 22-year-old fresh, because this individual had tons of family all throughout the church, and so I felt a lot of tension. And now, those over me, the senior pastor, those, they saw what was going on. I knew they had my back, so I was grateful for that. But I had to take one of our pastors, his car broke down. I had to take him to a lunch one day. And I was proceeding in the car. He was asking how things were going. And that day, I basically had to have the conversation of either get on the boat or get off, because there had been some legitimate ride-upable offenses that had taken place. And so I just told him, I said, I called this pastor Bob. I said, Bob, I just don't know what to do. I do not feel that I can do what God wants me to do as the student pastor with this person constantly stepping in the way. And then I had a heart attack driving on I-35 when he proceeded instantly to go, well, have you prayed that God would remove her? You can pray such things? Actually, you can. There's called imprecatory psalms. Now, you better be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're not to pray a imprecatory psalm about the driver that cut you off or went too slow in the fast lane. But I realized, no, I haven't really prayed that the Lord would lead her out. And so I went back to my office and I said, Lord, I don't exactly know what to do with this, but I just don't believe that. I know in my heart what you're leading my heart to do. And how your word calls me to lead this ministry, and there's a major stumbling block here. And Lord, if it would be your will, I would just ask that you would remove this person. And I was shocked when the next morning at 9 a.m. this person walked in and put their 2 weeks' notice on my desk. And then I was embarrassed when all the rest of the pastors found out and started saying, well, don't cross Wes, he'll pray you out of the job. That's happened once. My point is, there are sometimes as you are seeking counsel and you are praying, the Holy Spirit's going to impress you to pray a certain way. You're going to have to learn to discern the Holy Spirit's leading. When I was young, there was a movie that came out, very popular movie at that time, and it was a superhero movie. Everybody was going to see it, and there is a character in this movie that really is a female character painted. And so on one hand you say, well, it's not porn, but it's just a female character with minimal stuff to hide the most X-rated parts painted. Like, that's porn. But no one would saw it as that because it's a superhero movie, it's this and that. And I was going to go see it with friends. And then I just could not get away from this nagging tug. At the end of the day, like, that lady, when they filmed it, is just nude in paint. And so I called up my buddy who was really not happy with me, and you go, well, that's, you know, as girls, that's not big a deal. At 13, to call up your buddy and get him hacked off at you is a big deal. I said, man, I can't go do it. And I remember going through all this, and my mom said, Wes, that clarity of thought in line with God's word, that is the Holy Spirit's conviction. You and I learn to be sensitive to it in a variety of ways. There are moments when you and I are falling into temptation, where you and I know and can sense, I'm not saying it's audible, but there is this stirring in our heart as we are making those choices to commit that sin of stop, stop, stop. That's the Holy Spirit. And the irony is, if we'll submit to that stop, we will find the power, no matter how strong that temptation, to stop right there and say no. The problem is, we don't often, in those moments, submit to that tension in our spirit. Now, I'm looking at the clock, and so I've just got to be careful. I could teach for 8 weeks on various ways to discern the Holy Spirit's leading. What I want you to primarily understand is, if you and I really walk cover to cover, the primary way the Spirit leads is through the most obvious basic stuff, through His Word, rightly understood and applied, in prayer, watching our circumstances. In those circumstances, if there's an open door and there's no check in your spirit, walk through it, trusting God that if that's not, He loves you enough to stop and pop the leash. There's not a complete The baseline is being sensitive to the Lord's word in prayer, rightly applied. Because in that place, you and I are going to be, that's the challenge of when you talk, because I can give you story after story of ways I've followed the Spirit's lead. How'd I know to go to Carrollton and then Central and then here? Different stories each time, but Holy Spirit's clear guidance in each place. Vice versa, I can give you stories where I've missed the Holy Spirit's flashing neon lights, and I can share stories of failures. The challenge is, it takes a lot of time to unpack all those. Simple point is, the Holy Spirit does lead, and the primary way He's going to lead is through what He teaches with, which is the Lord's Word, rightly understood and applied. And put in this way, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. God is not the author of what? Confusion. So let me use a Jimmy Draperism, because it's put better than, I can't make it better. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my grandfather say, and this goes back to the word's clear, the Holy Spirit never leads through doubt. Doubt may mean no, it may mean wait, but it never means yes. To honestly go, here's a decision in front of me, I'm praying about it, I'm seeking the Lord, and I legitimately do not know what to do. Not, I know what to do and it kind of scares me. That's not doubt, that's fear, which is not of the Holy Spirit. But to say, here is a decision, and I honestly do not know what to do, that's doubt. And that, if you have that, man, here's all this stuff with this house, it seems like a great buy, it seems like correct, I just honestly don't know if we should buy the house or not. I really don't know. I don't have a full piece to say yes, but Well, I don't know if that means you should or shouldn't buy that house, but I do know it means you shouldn't buy that house that day. There's certain things that I know decisions coming up in the next decade in the life of our church that are very much on my heart that I pray for as pastor. That I would love to be like, all right, we've been here 3 years, church family, here's the plan for how we're going to pay off the rest of the building debt. But part of the reason I haven't brought that is because as I have prayed through that, as I have sought counsel, as I have sought the Lord through His word, I don't have a plan yet that there's not doubt in, which means I have to sit back and go, Lord, Your will is for us to get this debt paid off at some point. But until I have a clarity of conviction from You, it means You still want me to wait and continue listening and seeking. Sometimes discerning the Holy Spirit's voice is knowing what to do in an instant. Sometimes discerning the Holy Spirit's leading is going to play out over a long time, depending on the nature of what the circumstance and the decision is. And here is what is true. If you belong to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, then even if you're a baby believer or you are a mature and maturing believer. God loves you enough to get in your face if you're about to make the wrong decision. The question is, will we heed it? And again, you go, but oftentimes the wrong decisions. I can take you down when I almost married the wrong girl. And I can tell you, if I had been less driven by fear, more driven by truth, if I had slowed down and not rushed to control and figure out, if I had just applied some basic biblical truth that I just wasn't applying, it would have been a lot easier to discern the Lord's will and not find myself in a position where I had to basically break off an almost engagement. The only reason it wasn't engagement is I just didn't have the money to put a ring on the finger yet. Otherwise, we would have been engaged. The Holy Spirit leads. As a believer, you need to be confident that the Holy Spirit's desire to lead you and guide you is not reserved for superstar Christians. It's for you, child of God. Our job is to grow sensitive to it. How do we grow sensitive to it? By submitting to His teaching. What is His teaching? The Word. By seeking Him in prayer. By bringing all of our petitions to Him and not being ruled by anxiety and fear. Not walking in doubt. He leads clearly. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak softly. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak loudly. How did I know the Holy Spirit was leading us to go to Central? It was a very soft, still guiding. How did I know God had called me into ministry? It was a burning bush that was so loud I couldn't miss it. Why? Only the Lord knows why He chooses. Only the Holy Spirit knows why He chooses sometimes to lead softly, and sometimes it's the loudest thing you've ever heard. Our job is to trust. To trust His goodness, to trust His love, to trust His clarity, to seek, to discern, to grow, to be still, in circumstances to hold everything loosely, to trust always. And isn't it interesting? I'll give you a little teaser for Sunday week from now. Who among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light, let that person trust in the name, that is the character and might and power of the Lord, and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with fire bands, walk in the light of your fire, walk among the brands you have set ablaze. This is what you'll have from my hand, you'll lie down in torment. There is a clear call in Scripture. How do you really want to learn to walk in the Spirit? Abide in the Word, seek in prayer, trust the character of God. You and I miss the Holy Spirit when we're driven by fear, by doubt, by anxiety, when we go try to light our own torches. That's where we miss. So let me stop there. Love you, church family. I'm excited for Sunday. I'm going to ask you to pray something very specific for Sunday. Our second most attended Sunday of the year is this coming Sunday every year. It's the Christmas concert. And sometimes it's very close to the highest attended Sunday. Part of that attendance are family members who come to watch family and to partake. Some are old members who come back for the special Sunday. Many of those are visitors. I have a neighbor who I've been trying to find ways to share the gospel with over the last 3 years. Sometimes it's a challenge in day-to-day to find those open doors. He's willingly come every year to the choir concert. Told me 2 months ago, I got that date on, I'll be there. There will be people guaranteed here Sunday who do not know Jesus Christ. Would you please petition the rest of this week that hearts would be convicted and responsive to the gospel Sunday? Whether we see that Sunday morning in the invitation or whether that is next week in the privacy, but that there would be conviction and response to the gospel. All of this Sunday, the theme, and I won't spoil stuff, but the theme is Jesus. It's interesting, Daniel was telling me, he did obviously worked on this back in the summer, and then here I am preaching through prophecy passages about Jesus, and he said the whole theme of this Sunday is Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. And here's to me what is the ultimate irony. The shepherds see angels who say, go to this place and you'll find the Savior. They go and they find it just as the angels have said, and they worship. And the shepherds are so blown away by all this, they tell everybody around them. And it says it was the talk of the town. Then you fast forward to the wise men. The wise men show up. They don't exactly know where to find this king, so they do the logical thing. They show up at King Herod's palace. Herod, we're watching this in the sky. A king of the Jews has been born. How do we find him? Herod calls over the scribes. Hey, scribes, pull up that prophecy from the scriptures. Where's the Messiah to be born? And the scribes, oh, in Bethlehem. They quote it. So the Magi go. They find the child. Several years have passed. Now, here's the irony. You would think out of all the shepherds have said, there'd be a lot of crowd and fuss about this child. There's none. The Magi go. They worship. It says all of Jerusalem was stirring like crazy with the news of the visit of these Magi. And it wasn't just that Magi rolled through, but that they were coming to find the King of the Jews who was born in Bethlehem. Yet no one did squat. There are going to be people Sunday who see and hear the gospel. And the danger is that it is possible to hear the gospel and not respond at all. To be amazed by it. What a great truth. But not to respond. So would you join me in praying for Sunday, that hearts would be soft and responsive. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you, and we do just as a group. We want to lift up our choir and orchestra over there practicing. Lord, may the way that they present and lead us in worship through song, may it be a clear, piercing message that clearly points that Jesus, you are the chosen Savior, and in you and in you alone is life. Lord, I think of my neighbor, whose name you know. May you pierce his heart with conviction that everything he's ever known in life will not satisfy, only you will. Lord, for each and every individual who doesn't know you, may their hearts be, even right now, Holy Spirit, may you be stirring and priming. And may their hearts be soft and responsive Sunday. Lord, there are some people right now who don't even know. Would you open doors to each of us to invite those people to be here Sunday? Would you open doors for us to follow up with those we invite and say, hey, what'd you think about today? Is there any questions I can answer? Lord, we praise you that there's been 27 people baptized, and many of those who have just been saved. Lord, your work and mission's not done. May more be saved, Lord. May those baptismal waters be stirred again. How joyful if they could be stirred again before the end of this year. Jesus would say, Sunday be a day of salvation. It's in your name we pray, and to you we look. Amen. Last word, saw a stat this week. 86% of people surveyed said if someone would invite them, they would go to church. Only 2% are ever invited because we just don't invite. Now listen, inviting to church doesn't replace sharing the gospel right there, but goodness, if we can't even invite them to church. So you'd be prayerful. Who might the Lord put in your path to invite this week? Love you, church family. We'll see you Sunday.